We hear the word of God this morning from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13, it's found on page 1134 in the Church Bible. Now, just to give you a bit of context here, the Christians to whom Paul wrote this letter were having a very difficult time living faithfully and obediently before the Lord. As we read through this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, it's apparent that this church was experiencing all sorts of problems and conflicts. There was ungodly competition among the church members. There was disorder in worship. There was spiritual immaturity being displayed during the celebration of the Lord's Supper. There was disobedience in the area of marriage and divorce. There were issues of sexual immorality and church discipline that were not being properly handled. And what is more, there were also some in the church that were associating themselves with idolatry. And that's what Paul is addressing in the passage this morning. Remember, the city of Corinth was a very pagan city with a lot of those ancient pagan temples. There was a lot of idolatry and a lot of food that was used in those idolatrous temples. And for some of the Christians in Corinth who came from that background, there was the temptation to continue participating in the food that was used in those pagan temples. There was the temptation to go to the temples and participate in the food, to enjoy this part of the life that was so prevalent in the city of Corinth. Yes, they were still coming to church. They were still committed to Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. They were still coming to the Lord's Supper, but there was also this desire to participate in that food that was available in the local pagan temples that was so easily accessible to them. So there was this strong pull toward that kind of thing. And that's what Paul is responding to here in 1 Corinthians 10. Here in the chapter, Paul is calling these Christians to forsake idolatry and to live faithfully before God. And to make the point all the more clearly, Paul reminds the church of the sad history of Israel in the wilderness under Moses. Paul goes back to the history of Israel in the wilderness and to the idolatry and unfaithfulness that led to so much hardship and ruin for them. Now, as Paul does this, as Paul writes about this and makes this argument to the Corinthian church, he also says some very important things about the place of the Lord Jesus in the history of Israel. Here in this passage, Paul makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus was present with his people in the Old Testament, just as he is present with his people today. And that's the key thing that we're going to focus upon this morning. So let's look at the passage together, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. We hear now the word of God. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, this morning for your word, for this word of warning for the church. but a word that also shows us and teaches us about the work of Jesus Christ throughout history. Help us, Father, to attend to this word, to hear. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, one of the things that we focused upon back during the Advent season and the Christmas season was the prophecies of the Old Testament that pointed ahead to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the pages of the Old Testament, we find that it is full of prophecies. Prophecies concerning the coming and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. It's very clear as we read the Old Testament that the faithful in Israel were looking ahead and longing for the day when the Savior would finally come. The people were looking for a conqueror who would come and destroy that serpent who appeared in the garden. They were looking for the coming of the Son of David, who would reign as king and rule the world in righteousness and peace. They were looking ahead to the coming of our Lord. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies that set forth that hope and expectation. However, it's very important to recognize that our Lord Jesus is not only prophesied in the Old Testament, he's also present in the Old Testament. The Old Testament scriptures do not only speak about the coming of our Lord Jesus, they also describe his work among his people during the time of the Old Testament. I want us to see that this morning that the Son of God is not only promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God was actively involved with his people throughout the Old Testament. So before Bethlehem, before the babe in the manger, before the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, the eternal Son of God was active and present in the life of his people. In the Old Testament, we see the Son of God with his church. Or to put it another way, the New Testament does not bring the Son of God into the story. The Son of God has been involved in the story all along, right from the beginning. Rather, the New Testament brings us the incarnation of the Son of God. In the New Testament, he comes at last in the flesh as a man. But the New Testament is not the beginning of our Lord's work. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, at work in his people. And one of the passages that makes this so clear is the passage we have before us this morning, 1 Corinthians 10. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul makes it clear that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is not just with his people in the New Testament, he was with his people throughout the Old Testament as well. He's not only at work in the New Testament church, he was at work in the among his Old Testament people also. He's not just the Savior of the New Testament church. He was saving his people back in Old Testament times as well. So let's look at what Paul says in the passage. And this morning we're going to see two things in particular. In the first place, we're going to look at our Lord's presence with his people during the time of the Old Testament. And then in the second place, we will consider our Lord's work among his people during the time of the Old Testament. In the first place, then, let us consider our Lord's presence with his people in the days of the Old Testament. The Son of God, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, was present with his people throughout the period that we call the Old Testament. Or to put it another way, our Lord was present with his Old Testament church. Now, let's notice how Paul shows us this in the passage. Again, Paul here is making his argument against idolatry by appealing to the sad history of ancient Israel after the Exodus. And notice he writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." So Paul reminds his readers of how Israel crossed the Red Sea. He reminds them of how God provided spiritual food and drink for them as they made their journey through the wilderness of the Exodus. Paul reminds the Corinthians of what the Lord did for his people of old. And then notice what he writes at the end of verse 4. He says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." who was with the children of Israel at the Exodus? Who was the rock that gushed forth with water to satisfy their thirst? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies our thirst. It was the Son of God. That rock that was with Israel in the wilderness, that was the pre-incarnate Christ. You see, our Lord Jesus was with his people. He was the Lord who dwelt in the midst of Israel. He was the God who drew near to them and made his presence known to them. He was the one who refreshed them and provided for them in the journey. We see the same thing when we look at verse 9. In verse 9, Paul is still warning the Corinthians with the example of Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. And he says to them, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes." Now, here in the NIV, the 1984 version of the NIV, it says, "Lord, we should not test the Lord." But in a number of the ancient manuscripts, it actually says Christ. And that is the word that is used in some of the other translations, such as the King James, the ESV, and even the New International Version. For example, in the New NIV, verse 9 reads this way. It says, "We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes." And regardless of whether you go with Lord or Christ, the point that Paul is making is the same. It's the same person who is in view. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. He's saying that we as Christians are not to put the Lord Jesus to the test as the children of Israel did when they tested him in the wilderness and were killed by snakes. Remember, the children of Israel were told that they were not to put the Lord to the test. We hear that in Deuteronomy 6:16. Moses said to them, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." They were not to put the Lord to the test. They were not to test his word. They were not to test his faithfulness. They were not to test his warnings about judgment. They were not to test the Lord to see if he would really do what he said he would do if they disobeyed. But what happened? Time and time again, the children of Israel put the Lord to the test. Remember, almost immediately after the Lord brought them out of Egypt, the people started grumbling and complaining. Remember what they said, where's the water for us to drink? Where's some food for us to eat? They said, "Oh, that we had stayed back in Egypt." They complained. They asked, "Did God bring us out here to kill us?" And as you go through the book of Exodus and Numbers, you read that sad history of Israel's grumbling and unbelief. The people didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe his promises to them. And they grumbled. And they fell into disobedience and idolatry. In Numbers chapter 21, we hear of one such occasion. In Numbers 21, the people were on their way to the land of Edom. But they became impatient and they once again grumbled against Moses. And the Lord at that time sent snakes or serpents upon them, and a number of them died. As Paul says here, alluding to that, they were killed by snakes. They put the Lord to the test. And who was the Lord that they put to the test? It was Christ. Who was the one who they put to the test in the wilderness? It was Christ. They put the Lord Christ to the test, and it says they were killed by snakes. As Paul shows us here, it's Jesus Christ. "We should not test the Lord," he says, "the Lord Jesus Christ, as some of them did and were killed by snakes." Christ was the one whom they put to the test. It was the Son of God. He was the Lord who dwelt among the people of Israel and whom they tested. Or let's go further along in Israel's history to the time of Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 6, we hear about Isaiah's prophetic call when he saw his vision of the Lord seated at the temple. Do you remember what Isaiah saw? He describes it this way for us. Isaiah wrote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe is me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Who did Isaiah see in this glorious vision? He says his eyes saw the King, the Lord of hosts. But to put this another way, we could say he saw Christ. He saw our Lord. He saw the pre-incarnate Christ. In John 12:41, we're specifically told that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and wrote of him. The one who dwelt in the temple and sat upon the throne in the midst of his people was the Lord Jesus. It was his glory that filled the temple. It was his glory that Isaiah the prophet saw. And then let's also remember the many manifestations of our Lord that we read about throughout the Old Testament. In many places we hear about the angel of the Lord who appears to a number of the Lord's people during Old Testament times. You have the angel of the Lord appearing to Abraham and to Jacob, to Moses, to Gideon, to the parents of Samson, and to others. And as we read about this angel of the Lord, we learn that he is sent by God, but he also is God, and he is worshipped by God, worshipped as God. Who was this angel of the Lord? Well, we have every reason to see this as being the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who was coming and being among his people. As we read through the Old Testament, as we go through the various stories and the history of, that we find in the Old Testament, what we find again and again is Jesus with his people. He is the Lord who is with Israel. He is the Lord who saves Israel at the Exodus. He is the rock who was with them in the wilderness. He is the Lord whom they put to the test. He is the one who led them into the promised land and continued to be with the people throughout Old Testament history. He is there throughout the story. It's not that our Lord only comes on the scene when we get to the New Testament. No, God the Son has been there all along. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are there all along. Our Lord is there all along. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was with Noah at the time of the flood. Our Lord was with the patriarchs in Genesis. He was with Israel at the Exodus and in the wilderness. The Son of God was with Moses at Mount Sinai. He was with Joshua on the battlefield. His presence filled the tabernacle and later the temple. He was present with his people in those sacramental meals that they ate. He appeared at various times to Israel's judges and rulers. He revealed himself to the prophets and gave his word to them, the word of Christ that they proclaimed. Throughout the whole Old Testament, we see the Lord Jesus with his people. Throughout the Old Testament, we read the story of the Son of God and his relationship to his people or his church. So our Lord's relationship with his people and his presence with his people goes all the way back through the Old Testament right to the beginning. So that means we don't come to the New Testament and say, now it's all about Jesus. We don't come to the New Testament scriptures and say, okay, now the focus is on Jesus. Now we worship Jesus. Now we have a relationship with Jesus. Back then in the Old Testament, they didn't know him, but now we do. Back then it was Moses and the law, but now in the New it's Jesus. No, the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament we see Jesus at work among his people. He is the Lord who saves Israel. He is the Lord who takes Israel as his bride. Just as we say that now that our Lord takes the church as his bride. The faithful in the Old Testament had a relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. He had not yet come into the world as a man, and they didn't know him by that name that we call him Jesus, but the Son of God was their Lord and Savior, and he was at work in their lives. All those faithful people of old, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the prophets and all the others, they had Christ. They had a relationship with the eternal Son of God. The whole Bible gives us the story of our Lord Jesus and his relationship with his people. He was present with his people throughout the Old Testament. That's the first thing this morning. In the second place, I want us to see our Lord's work among his people during the time of the Old Testament. Now, there are, of course, many things we could focus upon here. Really, the entire Old Testament tells us of our Lord's works. You know, everywhere we turn, we read of things that our Lord was doing in the midst of his people. In the Old Testament, we read of our Lord teaching and instructing his people. He gives his people his word. He gives his people his laws. He sets before them the way of life. And then, too, in the Old Testament, we hear our Lord calling his people back to faithfulness through the ministry of the prophets. He raises up prophets and gives them a message in which he calls the people back to him. There are so many things that we could focus upon. All through the Old Testament, we see the work of the Son of God. But turning back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 10, I want to see two particular ways in which our Lord was at work among his people back in those days. First of all, in the Old Testament, we see our Lord at work saving his people. Now, when we think of the saving work of our Lord, we, of course, usually just go to the cross. We think of the cross, and that's certainly true. In the cross, we see our Lord's ultimate work of saving his people, saving us from our sins. But it's important to recognize that Jesus was also saving his people in the Old Testament as well. Indeed, throughout the Old Testament, we see our Lord saving his people. And once again, notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul highlights here the way the Lord saved his people by bringing them up out of Egypt at the Passover and the Exodus. And what Paul shows us here is that this Savior, this God who saved his people back then, was Christ. The rock in the wilderness was Christ. It was the Son of God who delivered his people even then. Then also consider what we hear in the letter of Jude, verse 5. Listen to what Jude says to his readers in verse 5. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord, and he's speaking of Jesus here, delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Again, once again, Jude speaks of the Lord who delivered his people out of Egypt, but it's Jesus of whom he's speaking here. In fact, in some of the other translations, it specifically says Jesus. It was our Lord Jesus who saved his people at the Exodus and delivered them out of Egypt. And indeed, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see our Lord saving and delivering his people. He delivered Noah and his family at the time of the flood. He preserved Abraham and his family. He delivered Israel from their enemies during the time of the judges. When Israel cries out and they need salvation, who is it that delivers them? Well, a judge, but ultimately it's Jesus saving his people. He delivered David from his enemies. He saved Daniel in the lion's den. He saved Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Remember, there were the three friends, but then there was the fourth who was there. Our Lord Jesus is a glorious and mighty Savior, and he was saving then. He was delivering his people then. And as our Lord was working in power to save his people throughout the course of the Old Testament, he was pointing forward to the time when he would come to save his people to the utmost. And perfect redemption would be fully and finally accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection. He was pointing ahead to the time when he, as the incarnate Son of God, would die on the cross and be raised again for the forgiveness and eternal salvation of his people. When the Son of God saved his people out of Egypt, when he delivered them by the shed blood of the Passover lamb, he was pointing forward to the day when he would suffer as the Lamb of God on the cross to save his people, not from bondage in Egypt, but from bondage to sin and death, so that all who believe, both in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, all who believe would be saved through him and inherit everlasting life. Our Lord saved throughout the Old Testament, and that pointed to his saving work in the New. He has always been the Savior of his people. Second, we also see that in the Old Testament, our Lord would judge his people. We see him saving his people, but we also see him carrying out the work of judgment among his people. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds his readers of this. In fact, that's a major point that he's wanting to get across to them as he warns them about idolatry. He wants them to remember that Jesus judged his people in the past for their unfaithfulness. And they can expect him to do it now if we are unfaithful to him. Listen to what Paul says beginning in verse 6. Beginning in verse 6, he writes, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did, as the children of Israel did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." You see the point that Paul's making here. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, judged his people in the days of the Old Testament. He saw their disobedience, and he judged them. And in those circumstances, a great number of people died. People died when our Lord judged the people for making the golden calf. People died when the Lord judged his people for their faithlessness and brought the snakes upon them. Indeed, the whole first generation perished in the wilderness because of the judgment of the Lord. Again, listen to Jude 5, which I read a few moments ago. "Though you already know this, I remind you that the Lord Jesus delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, judged his people. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. He brought his judgment to bear on Cain after Cain slew his brother. He brought his judgment on the whole world at the time of the flood. He divided the nations that built the Tower of Babel. We see his judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And then later on in the history of Israel, we read of his judgment upon Israel and the house of Eli at the time when Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. Our Lord judged Israel. He judged the other nations as well. He brought down various kings, and we see him bringing down kings in Israel as well. He brings kings down. He raises them up. He sent the northern kingdom into exile. Later, he sent the southern kingdom into exile at the hand of Babylon. Our Lord judged his people, and he judged the nations. When his people believed, when they embraced the covenant from the heart and trusted in God's mercy, they were blessed and enjoyed peace with God and happiness in the land. But when the people didn't believe, when they abandoned the Lord and his covenant, the judgments of the covenant came upon them from the hand of the Lord. The Lord judged them. And our Lord Jesus still judges his people. Sometimes people, we don't think about this or we dismiss this. People might say, all this talk of judgment, that's the Old Testament, that's what he did back then, that was before the cross. No, our Lord has not changed. And that's what Paul's showing us here. That's the point he's making here. The Lord Jesus has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you'll notice that the whole point of Paul's argument here is to warn the New Testament church that Jesus Christ will also judge his people today if we are unfaithful. If he judged his people then, he will judge again. Paul says in verse 6 that Israel's idolatry, as well as the consequence of it, is an example to us. It serves as a warning to us that we might not desire evil as they did, that we might not put Christ to the test as they did. Remember what Paul says at the beginning of the passage. He says that they, the children of Israel, were all baptized. And the point is, just as we've been baptized. They all ate spiritual food and drank spiritual food and drink, just as we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. They all knew something of the saving power of the Lord. But as Paul says in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And the whole point here is that the Lord can do the same with his people today if we do not believe his gospel and live by faith. He judged his people then. He can judge his church now. The Lord will judge his people just as he judged Israel. And we see this, don't we, in the book of Revelation. And I'm thinking of the letters to the churches. And you think, for example, of the letter to the church of Ephesus. Our Lord Jesus, in that letter, is speaking to the church. He's warning them about judgment. In Revelation 2:5, Jesus says to the church, "Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So judgment is not unique to the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus, who judged his people then, still carries out his work of judgment in his church in the New Testament. If people forsake the Lord, if a church abandons the Lord, then there's every reason to expect the judgment of the Lord. If a church abandons him, if a church is unfaithful, they have every reason to expect the judgment of the Lord Jesus. He judged his people back then, as Paul says. He will judge his people now. Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Same thing could have been said to Israel in the Old Testament. Our Lord Jesus, you see, he is a glorious and faithful Savior. He is a righteous judge. He judged his people back then. He judges now, and he will do so, of course, when he comes again at the last day. So, brothers and sisters, what I want us to see this morning is that the whole Bible is about the Lord Jesus and his people. In the Bible, we see the Lord Jesus has been at work in the world and at work in his church all the way back to the beginning. All through history, our Lord has been at work in his people. He doesn't just appear in the New Testament. He has been there all along. And of course, this is important to see as we read the Bible or as we teach the Bible, especially when we're dealing with the Old Testament. We can read the Old Testament and read the various pieces of history, read about Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David or Daniel. We can read it and think, oh, those are interesting stories. Those are fun stories. About what God was doing before the New Testament and before the time of Jesus. They're interesting reading. They provide fun lessons for us. But what we need to see and remember is that in all that Old Testament history, we're seeing Jesus work among his people. In all these different accounts, we're seeing Jesus at work, teaching his people, saving his people, judging his people. Throughout it all, we are seeing the Son of God at work. That's so important for us to remember as we read our Bible. That's important for me to remember as I'm preaching the Bible, that this is about Christ, and that when we go through those passages of the Old Testament, we are to remember that Christ is at work there, that this is Christ's work among his people. And it's important for us to remember as we teach the Bible to our children, either at home or in Sunday school, as we go through those famous accounts of Noah and David and Daniel, we are looking at the history of Christ's work among his people. Christ is there. Our Lord has been there throughout the whole thing. He's always been with his people. Our Lord was there in the Old Testament. He's with us now. He is present here in the midst of his worshiping congregation, present by his word and spirit. He's present when we come to the Lord's table, just as he was present among the people of Israel at the Passover. As always, the Lord Jesus is with his people. Let us rejoice and be thankful for our faithful Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we thank you for a faithful Savior who is with his people today, who saves his people today, just as he was doing all along throughout the history we read about in the Bible. We thank you, Father, for our Lord's saving work among the people of Israel, which also reminds us of how he continues to save his people and work in the midst of his people today. Oh, Father, help us to glory in this Savior, to love him, this Savior who has given himself for his church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.